want to thank Tom for reading that little bit lengthy scripture, but that is germane to why I chose this topic. That particular passage is typically referred to, or sometimes marked in your Bibles, if you have subheadings, as marks of a true Christian or true Christianity. Kind of summarizes the things that we need to be doing. While that's coming up, I do want to echo the sentiments earlier. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest, and there's a reason for that. The Bible teaches us that we need to be taking care of those who are strangers to us, and that is exactly the topic that we're going to be talking about today. I've entitled this lesson, An Often Overlooked Commandment. Okay. All right. I think we're good. Anyway, what I wanted to do with this is to start by showing you this word in the ancient language. I don't know what those characters are, but that's the word that is recorded a few times in the New Testament. And what it means to you and to me is the hospitality that we are familiar with, and when we talk about love of strangers. Let that sink in just a moment. There's two parts of this word, philos and xenos, friend and stranger. Okay? But the idea of this particular word is the warmth and the friendliness that we show to strangers. Who are strangers? That's another question. The readiness to share hospitality, the generosity by entertaining in one's home or etc. Maybe it's taking someone out to a meal, or just sharing time with that person because you don't know them. But you want to know them, and you want to show the love that God has put in your heart. And why is that important to us as Christians? We'll talk about that. Okay? But this is in what I think is an often overlooked commandment. And we'll see in a moment. But while we're thinking about this topic, I wanted to ask you this question. If you've traveled to other churches, maybe you've traveled here to this church and you're a visitor today, this question goes to you as well as to all of us. Have you been to a congregation where you've gone in, you've walked completely by several people, and no one has ever asked you your name? Why does that happen? When we are to be given to hospitality. I have to say, I've been in places where that's happened. And it is somewhat unsettling. You know, you go amongst your brethren, and you go in, and no one says anything to you. It is disturbing. And that should not be. So, let's take a look at what the Bible says about this particular topic. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at the society's view of hospitality. We're going to look at what the Bible says about hospitality and several examples of that. We're going to talk about why it's important to Christianity and look at our responsibility today. And then let's think about some upcoming opportunities for that. Okay? So today in our society, you probably have seen the pineapple. Long-standing symbol of hospitality that goes way back because of its particular rarity in some societies, like in early English society. This became a very sought-after fruit. And when the explorers found this fruit in the Caribbean islands and other places, they brought it back, and it was really desired, and so a lot of times people would set this pineapple on their table. to show people no expense has been spared for you as my guest. And this became very popular, and it became like carvings on bedposts and signs along inns and so forth. And you'll see them out in front of homes, and Lori's got a flag that has one on it. And then you'll see carved marble things out in front of businesses, hotels, and so forth. So we understand hospitality can be found in this place. Okay? So the other thing we see is a lot of times in our society, hotels. That is the big industry. Hotels, restaurants, different things. We see hospitality. We even see hospitality is provided at weddings and banquets. You can go and acquire this whole staff for your event and cater to everyone's needs. Anything wrong with that? No. But what you understand, need to understand, is that all of this idea of hospitality goes way back to things that we see from God's Word. And in ancient societies that have not been modernized, a lot of this hospitality still is there today. You can go to places in the Orient, you can go to places in Arabia, that area, and you will be taken care of as a guest in someone's home. I read one thing that said that in some circles of the Orient, you might even have your feet washed or given a towel to take care of yourself from the travel and so forth, just like we read in some of the scriptures in the Bible. One of the things we look at today is the quality of hospitality and the promptness of it. How many of you have seen the star ratings in TripAdvisor? Or maybe you use the app Yelp or something like that, and you look, what is the best restaurant? What is that best hotel? What's the best that I can afford? Maybe I don't want a 4-star, but I want a 3-star. Or maybe it's a big occasion and I want a 5-star for my sweet honey bun. Right? I mean, don't we do that as a society? It's to be catered and to have someone else take care of these needs for us. That's the way we look at society as a hospitality in our society. But that's a fee for service. And the point I want to make about that, and I'm not trying to slight anyone in the hospitality business at all. I appreciate every bit of it. But there is a underlying principle here that if it's my job, I'm going to do the best I can for my job. If I'm going to serve you a meal, I'm going to make sure that plate's clean and you're going to have my attention. Or if I'm going to give you a room to stay in my hotel, I'm going to make sure that's clean to the best of my ability. So I'm expecting your money for that. And I want you to tell your friends, and I want you to come back. So I have an incentive, is what I'm saying. That's different. That is different from what the Bible teaches us about loving strangers and hospitality. Let me say that again. That's different than what the Bible teaches us about hospitality. Lori and I just went on a cruise, and that's a picture of the ship we were on. And I'm going to tell you, they know all about what society understands about hospitality. There wasn't anything that we wanted we couldn't get. I mean, you just call and they'll have it to you. It might cost you something, but you can get it. We would go out of our room, we'd come back in the evening, everything's all neat and everything, and the bed's made, and a nice little animal's made with a towel on the bed. And Lori just was thrilled with that. I thought it was funny too. But and then when you go to dine, people are there around you, and they're putting forks down, taking plates away. All I had to do is just eat and drink. But that is the idea of society. You see the lady here, the wait staff, this is a Holland American folks, but that's a lot of what they look like on the ship. They're dressed up, they're ready to go, and I'm telling you, they are there to serve you. You might want to go somewhere like the Ritz-Carlton, or maybe you stay a lot in Hilton or Marriott, or any other big name. This industry is probably somewhere along the lines, in just the United States, $500 billion in the United States. These are pictures of places here in Charleston. This is the French Quarter Inn, the number 2 inn in the country. And one of my favorite restaurants, Husk, I really like to eat there. And it's, again, they will cater to you and treat you very well. But what do they expect? Your money. Okay? And that is society's view. Okay, so let's look at the biblical view of hospitality in the time we have. Old Testament scriptures, and I put for individuals. And I want to say this in the kindest and most direct way that I can. When God gave these laws to His people, they understood it was for them. It was for them to do. It was not for the church to do. Let me underscore that. It wasn't for the church to do. It was for them. Now, why is that? We'll talk about why it's important to Christianity later. But the Old Testament is a schoolmaster for us, and it teaches us the mind of God and what He had planned along the way. Things changed a little bit, but the underlying premises are the same. Leviticus 12, 33 through 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, just like one of your people. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Signed, God Almighty. That's what you ought to read there in that verse. The Lord is saying, this is what I'm telling you and how you need to treat strangers. Now, who is a stranger? Be thinking about that as we talk about this. We will talk about it in the New Testament. We'll look at a passage there. When the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? But anyone that's a stranger to you would fall into this category. So when the law comes down and they see this, you'll see in some of the passages in the Old Testament and so forth, how people were treated if they were strangers, and the reactions that these characters in the Bible, how they reacted to that stranger. I want you to pay very close attention to that. In Deuteronomy 15:7, another statement in the law, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Now this one is to a brother. Okay? In any of one of your towns or land. Now this would be a little more localized. You might read this as, if anybody in South Carolina or anybody in the United States. All right? But these are people that are connected. And you might say, in this case, your brothers as a Christian, if this is one of the brethren. Okay? But this is our responsibility. Okay. All right, so Old Testament examples. Turn with me in Genesis 18. We'll look at a few verses here of Abraham. Now, Abraham had been communing with the Lord on a few occasions. The Lord came to him, gave him the covenant and so forth. A couple of times he's come to him, talked to him about covenants. But this is a different case. And so there's really some debate about what did Abraham know about who he saw coming his way. There's some clues in this passage, and I want you to notice your Bible probably has Lord written differently in a couple of different spots, and I'll point those out. So you can see the reaction is different by... actually, it's really good reaction all the way through, but you can see what I'm going to say is Abraham really recognizes later who this is. Okay? In verse 18:1, chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared to him, all right, all caps in the way that this is translated, which means this is Yahweh. The inspired writer says this is Yahweh. Appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and that's important because that's where Abraham lived. He chose to live there. It's a large cluster of trees, about 3,000 feet elevation. And he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now, that may sound like it's real close, but it wasn't. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. This was a distance where he could get up some speed. All right, so he ran to them. All right. And then he says here, O Lord. Now this is not the all caps type of Lord here, which generally means an acknowledgement of someone of some place. If you have found favor in your sight, and what does he say to him? These are just three men coming by, which is common in that era of time. When you see a passenger by, someone coming by, a stranger in your land, you would greet them. All right? Do not pass by your servant. And then what does he say? Does he just go and say, hi, thanks for passing by? Is that the point here? What is he going to do for these people? When he saw them, all right, he reacts to them. If I have found favor, do not pass by. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may be refreshed, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. Since you're here. Okay. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham, what does it say here? And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three sheahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. How long does that take? You got to knead the dough. It's got to do whatever it does. And you got to put fire up the oven. Maybe they had the oven going. I don't know. But it takes a while to make a cake, is my point. All right. Keep going here. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. How long does it take to fix a live calf to prepare it to eat? That takes a while. Okay, this is an all-day process, but I'm telling you, Abraham was on a mission, and he was not going to let these strangers pass by, not refreshed, and not taken care of. He saw this as his responsibility. This is my opportunity. So he took them curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. So he has made a feast for these men. Right now he doesn't know why they're there. And he stood by them. Listen to this. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now let's think about this just for a moment. In that culture, a lot of times you wouldn't necessarily eat with them. A lot of times you would. But sometimes you want to make sure that they understand I'm taking care of you. Why is this written for us? Why is this passage written this way for us? Are we to learn anything from this? You bet. But in this passage, as they talk, again, it becomes more obvious to Abraham who these men are. They're from God. And he acknowledges Yahweh in this. And this is written, of course, by Moses years later. But this is for us to understand that the God Almighty is visiting Abraham. And Abraham didn't know it at the time, but it becomes pretty apparent that these men are from God. And so there are things that happen, and I won't go into all of the detail about that, but you can see Abraham treats these men with dignity. He accepts this as his responsibility to take care of these strangers. Same thing with Lot. These men are there on a mission. And Abraham stays with the Lord toward the end of that chapter. If you look down, verse 22, so the men turned from there and they went toward Sodom. Abraham stood before the Lord. The other men went on down to Sodom. And then they come to Lot. Now what does Lot do? Lot is sitting at the gate and he sees them, these two men, and he rises up to meet them and bowed his face to the earth, says, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. Then you may rise up early and go your way." And they said, "No. We will spend the night in the town square." You ever had somebody, you know, visiting or whatever? "Hey, you want to go come over to the house?" "No, it's all right. We got plans." What did Lot do? "But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house." What did he do then? "And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." And then there's another thing that's recorded for us. And we won't go into all the story of Lot. But Lot exudes this other aspect of hospitality that is common still in some of the other cultures, where he protects these men. And that is shown here. Look in verse 8. They're talking about, you know, trying to bust in and get these men who are visiting. And Lot says, "Well, I have some daughters. You know, take them out with you and do them as you please." Which is strange to us. I don't know any of you who would do that. I wouldn't do that. He says, "Only do nothing to these men." Why? It's recorded for you right there. "For they have come under the shelter of my roof." Is that the way you feel about hospitality? Somebody comes to your house, you are protecting them. Let's go further. In the story of Laban, if you go to Genesis 24 real quickly, we'll look at how this happens. And if you remember, Rebekah is the target of affection here. And one of the servants has gone, and in verse 29 of chapter 24, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." And he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." There's more to it than that. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But this was a servant, and he was on a mission. So there was a part of their culture that basically says, I can't eat anything until I get this off my chest. Why am I here? So he says, I will not eat anything until I have said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. So, but the point of this is, what did Laban do for this servant? And it wasn't just the servant. There were people with him, and he took care of them. You know, have you ever gone to somewhere, and somebody said, well, you know, you can have this room, and you go in there, the bed's all nice and made, and everything is out. There's towels set out for you. Everything is there for you. That's the impression that you get from what Laban has done. Everything is taken care of. Camels are taken care of. His people that are with him are taken care of. That's the idea that I want you to take away. Now let's look at the New Testament. Christ depicts the final judgment scene. Look at Matthew quickly. Chapter 25. And he's just finished the parable of the talents. And he's just said in verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place there. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then in the next breath he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. What does he say next? Read it with me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous answered him, Lord, when did we see? And they questioned, we haven't seen you in this way. And then he explains it to them. The ones that you didn't do, that was doing it to me. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Do we think about that? Do we think about when we talk about things that would prevent us from getting to heaven? Well, I don't drink. I mean, I don't run around on my spouse. You know, these different things that we want to put a big bow on and say, I got that one checked. I've got that one checked. What does God say? What does Jesus say, who is going to be our judge, about the requirements for those who are entering into heaven? Was this just a joke? Or did he mean that there's something special about strangers? What about people that are hungry? Is that more important than a stranger? What about thirsty people? Is that more important than strangers? What about people that don't have clothes? Jesus is making a point here about the importance of all of these. I would dare say none of them are more important than the other. Would you say one's more important than the other? I don't think you would. But that is a really telling thing about hospitality. So we've seen it in the Old Testament, and now we see it come into the New Testament. God is consistent. Let me say that again. God is consistent with what he expects of us with regard to people we don't know. People we don't know. And we'll talk about why that's important. True Christianity, as we already mentioned and we've read, is There's a particular passage there that Tom read for you, given to hospitality. Let's rephrase that. Given to the love of strangers. Do you do that? Do we do that? How good are we at doing that? Are there strangers we miss? Ugh, missed one. Is that the way we think about it? Ugh. When we watch a football game and a guy misses the pass, oh, he dropped it. Is that the way you feel about a visitor when they walk through and you didn't get to talk to them? Well, I saw brother so-and-so talk to him. I saw sister so-and-so talk to him. But I just didn't get there. And there's some legitimate reasons for not getting to all visitors. But I hope that there's never one that gets through our doors and we don't let them know they're honored in this place. Even in our homes. Even out on the street when we don't know. They don't have to come here. And then we'll talk about why that's important. She lodged strangers. Remember this? This was a requirement for the widows indeed. She couldn't be taken into the count, which means that the account for people that they were funding out of the church treasury. But the guidance was the family was to take care of her, and then if not, then the church could do if there were things that this person who was a widow met. One of those was if she had lodged strangers. If she loved the strangers. Then in Hebrews, it's recorded for us to not forget to entertain strangers. Some versions say by so doing you entertain angels unawares. And then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now that's a command for all of us. How we interact for each other. So there's the hospitality of strangers, but then this thing of being hospitable and loving one another and having each other in our homes, doing things for each other, that, brethren, is written for us right there. What are we doing? Are we going to get an A+ for this? It's also a requirement for elders. You ever read the requirements for elders? And almost in all cases, you'll find that there's a few things that are particular to the requirements for elders that only men can achieve and only married men can achieve. But almost all the rest of them are things that apply to all of us. Right? Can I hear an amen? The requirement for elders is that they be given to hospitality. This is a point that's interesting. In all of what we've seen, is there a requirement for hospitality for extroverts? Or is it a requirement for introverts? This is somewhat rhetorical and a little tongue-in-cheek, but I'm trying to make a point here. The requirement is for all of us. All of us. All right, so let's look at the New Testament examples. We know about the Good Samaritan. The lawyer said, you know, what do I need to do, Lord? And look at it real quickly. We'll take a peek at this passage. In Luke 10:25. The lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, when you see lawyer, think of scribe, the scribes and the Pharisees. But these are the, well, the law says, all right. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now remember, we just read in Matthew 5 the depiction of the final judgment. Do you think he's going to tell them something different? He's going to illustrate what it means. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord answered to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." This is eternal life. Desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Remember, he's a lawyer. We got to be real specific. You ever read those long disclaimers? It's this and not this and this and not this and this and not this. And when you do this and this and that, it's like, oh, man. I really get tired of looking at those. But that is written by a lawyer. Got to have the detail, Lord. Tell me who's my neighbor. Well, there's this guy. He's taken over by robbers. And you know the story. This guy passed by. Oh, he's a pious priest. Oh, and there's Levite. High regard. He passes by on the other side. These guys are not doing what they need to do, is the point the Lord tells him. And he's using these examples because this guy is a scribe of the very law of the people in the roles that he's using, the priest and the Levites. One is an actual priest, the other's a Levite, probably not a priest yet, maybe a young one. But he hasn't got that robe. Anyway, they just pass by. But this dog of society, the Samaritan, walks by. And it's recorded for us, he had compassion. And what does he do? We know the story. He took care of everything. He took him to the inn, told the guy at the inn, "If this is not enough, when I come back by, I'll give you more." That is taking care of a stranger. Taking care of a stranger. The account of Lydia. After Lydia's baptized and all her household, what did she do? She begged Paul and Silas to stay with her. Publius cared for Paul and all of his shipwrecked compadres on the Isle of Malta. Malta's a small place out in the middle of the Mediterranean, just below Italy. And this guy, Publius, was one of the chief men who owned a lot of land there. But you know what? Paul, we think of a lot of Paul. Paul was on a ship of centurions and who else? A lot of prisoners. It's a centurion, the commander of several men. I would assume that all of his squad was with them on the ship. But there were 276 people on that ship. If you read that account in Acts about that, Paul is taken care of. They were treated hospitably for 3 days by this man. They're the dregs of society. That's what we'd say, wouldn't it? 3 days, people. 3 days. And then at the very last of that chapter, what did he do? He put everything on their ship that they needed. That's a lot of provisions. For almost 300 people. Wow, I don't know if I can have anybody over to the house. That's going to cost us a lot of money. Wow. I don't know. What are the things we do to rationalize sometimes? Phoebe cared for Paul and many others. He noted her benevolence in Romans 16. And Onesiphorus also, when Paul was in prison, Onesiphorus came to him, searched him out, found him, and he took care of him. He refreshed me, is what Paul said. So, in the biblical view, taking care of people is the thrust of this idea. You don't know them. But you need to take care of people as a stranger. For you are strangers in that foreign land. I am the Lord. The idea of a man needing help along the street. Does he know him? Does that lady know him? What about these people in this flood? Do they know each other? We see this all the time on the news. People come together and flock to people that need help. You see these people in this congregation looking, shaking hands and so forth? Here's a lady here. This is a picture from one of the tornadoes in Alabama. She's just looking. Devastation. You might not know her. You think she needs a hug? Here's somebody traveling. They might need a place to stay. Have you entertained strangers? Lodged strangers? So why is hospitality important? Why is it? Why is it? It's an action of love toward mankind. You get that? How do you feel when it's shown to you? Huh? Somebody ever done something really nice to you? You didn't even know them. Maybe they just held the door for you. You walked in somewhere. That was really nice. My hands were just full of stuff and they opened the door for me. I don't know them. And you felt good. You went on your way and you probably didn't think much about it. But it's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of a seed that happens there. It becomes contagious. You do something once, you want to do it again. Boy, that felt good. Or you're the recipient of it. Boy, that felt nice. Maybe I can do that for somebody. But the point I want to make here is it establishes, think about that, it establishes and then strengthens relationships. You don't know this person. Never met them before in your life. Someone comes through that door. You meet them on the sidewalk. You don't know them. But you plant a seed. You are just now beginning to start a relationship. Now, why is that important, people? Relationships are essential to spreading the gospel. Don't let this escape you. Don't let this escape you. We struggle with the ideas of how do we reach people? How do we get people in the doors? It starts with the contacts that we make everywhere we are. The person on the sidewalk, the person in Walmart or Target or down at the beach or in the restaurant, wherever you are. The person that walked right by you in this assembly. You never met them. What did you say to them? Maybe they're looking for a place to worship. They just moved here. That's what I want you to know about hospitality. So what is our responsibility? Strangers and neighbors and to each other. I think we've covered it pretty well. The thing is, and I want you to understand, is it is all of our responsibility. Every one of us. We cannot let these opportunities go by. Not one. So we have upcoming opportunities. Every week in the city of Charleston, North Charleston, we have visitors. There's many here today. Many here today. We have visitors because of our draw for tourism and so forth. And there's a lot of commerce that happens that brings people in. We have one such fellow that comes here quite often to work here. And, you know, we need to get to know them as well. Caring for the sick and shut-in. We have folks in our congregation that need our care and love. Remember sharing hospitality one to another? Remember that? That was a requirement. We have a visiting preacher coming in October. Brother Greg Chandler's coming. Wonderful person. You're going to love him. What will we do to show hospitality? What will you do? What will I do? Will he leave thinking, wow, what a congregation? I hope he does. I hope he does. Community involvement. There's things that go on in the community where you have real good opportunities to affect people and let them see that you're different. You are a Christian. And then, of course, unfortunately, there's disaster relief that happens along the way sometimes, and we can be involved in that. But I hope you'll take these things with you. Understand that although there's not a whole lot of scriptures, there's a lot more that I did not show you about examples. There's just oodles of them. But as a collective thing, there's not a whole lot in hospitality in the Bible that you might say, well, that's just kind of a minor requirement. No. The requirement is clear. And it's for all of us. And we have a duty to God. And I think, in a large part, we are doing really well. It's those missed opportunities that we really want to avoid. Never drop the pass. When the Lord sends us a stranger, whether it's at Walmart, walking along the sidewalk, in our neighborhoods, there's a lot to be done in your own neighborhood. Let's not miss. Let's not miss those opportunities. Lesson is yours. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if you need to make your life right with God, please do so as we stand and sing.